So this morning's class is on lesson 6 about worry. I just thought, just real quickly, going back to lesson 4 and 5, because I realize there's been a change in the quarters, and so we've got new folks in the class. We don't have time to go over lessons 4 and 5, but you see that one was on pride. And I noticed that the little side margins are actually a good little recap, where it says, every sin we will consider in this series is based upon pride. Thus, overcoming pride will help us to overcome sin. And as we've studied, we've seen how that is the case. With anger, lesson 5, on page 40, it had a good thought. It says, someone may well reason, the side margin says, well, I don't fly off the handle and explode in violent outbursts. I may hold on to my feelings of anger and resentment for a long time, but at least I hold them in. While another may reply, well, I don't sit and stew over things that anger me. I may get a little upset and give someone a piece of my mind, but at least I get it off my chest. Both of these attitudes are wrong. And we studied that last week. It was a good study. And so now we come to our study on worry in lesson 6. Lesson 6. And let's turn our Bibles first to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's read together starting in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so there's the text that really is the basis for the majority of his points concerning worry. Now, being transparent with you all, as I try my best to be, true to the people I preach for and love, there's probably not a greater sin that I've been involved in my life than this one right here that I've had to approach the Heavenly Father to forgive me for. You might recall a few months ago, 5-6 months ago, a sermon I did on worry and how passionate I was about that lesson because it was so applicable to me. And so this is a lesson that also is teaching the preacher, and one that I need to work on overcoming. Now, he points out on the third paragraph, it's always important to mention this when we talk about worry. He says that Jesus is not telling us it's wrong to think about our responsibilities, make plans for our future, or be concerned about our loved ones. Such would be reckless and irresponsible. Jesus is warning us against allowing these concerns to turn into anxiety and constant worry. And that's the truth. That's the reality. There's plenty of passages, especially in the Proverbs, that tells us to make concern about these very things that he has talked about. It's the turning that into an anxiety or a constant worrying that is the problem. And he goes on to describe in the next paragraph the actual definition of that Greek word merimneo. And you'll see that he said, Vine says it means to have a distracting care. Distracting care. Now, I've got some further notes to add to that. From Vincent's word studies, it says that demeris is a part of mero, which means to divide. and is explained accordingly as a dividing care, distracting the heart from the true object of life. That's exactly what anxiety is, distracting the heart from the true purpose of life. Now, it makes us become paralyzed in circular thinking. We're playing things over and over and over in our minds, and we become essentially, as the old saying is, analysis paralysis. We're frozen and stuck in that, trying to anticipate what takes place, our next move, and what we're doing is caught spinning our entire present in the future. And this is what the Lord is speaking about when He talks about worry. Now remember, the Lord says right before this in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. So He speaks of one that tries an attempt at a divided mind, a divided loyalty, a divided life. And He said it can't be done. And then He talks about worry. Merimneo, to divide. To divide. So, we know that that's the case, that that worries, all stress is not necessarily worry, right? Because there may be things that cause us stress because it's a part of our regular work and duty and these kinds of things, and they need to be accomplished. And that can be a motivating force to actually taking those things on. Worry is a degrading, degenerating thing that actually makes us go the opposite direction of accomplishing, but rather destruction of our own health, sleep, all those kinds of things. In fact, look at that fourth paragraph, the first two sentences. He says, some Christians go beyond thought and care to distress and despair. They stew and fret over things out of their control, thus losing their appetite and sleep. Yes.
You can be concerned about things and address them, but you don't need to let that concern lead to bigger things like worry.
Yep. Right, right. And so it's helpful for us to differentiate that, because sometimes we so easily synonymously use the word worry for something that we're just concerned about. You know, I'm kind of worrying about if it's going to rain tomorrow, you know. Well, what do you mean? Well, you mean it might hamper some things, but it's not going to control your thoughts the remainder of the day. It's not going to be a dividing care. And so it's important that we understand the distinction of what the Lord is getting at and speaking to. Yes.
When you were talking, it made me think about Matthew 22:36, talking about the greatest commandment, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because if we do, then we're not... If we're so worried, then we're not leaving room for love. We're right. Letting that take over that.
Right. Very good. Very good. And it helps us understand more readily the next point than what's wrong with worrying. Number one, worrying is a sin, right? It wasn't the Lord was addressing someone saying, I'm worried if it's going to rain tomorrow. You know, no, it's nice talking about, you know, a stress or concern, but this dividing care that takes us away. It's a sin. And he's told us three times here directly in the text, don't be given to it. Don't do it. And so it's important for us to recognize that that's something He's asked of us, and we can then accomplish it. He doesn't ask us to do more than what we are able to do. And we'll talk about overcoming it and, you know, the different tools. It's not saying that, oh, just a snap and it's over, you know, but there's different tools He's given to us that will help us to overcome. Any other comments or questions? Yes, please.
I'm thinking of the last quarter, it was take time to be holy. And, you know, and thinking about this lesson, you know, maybe if we took more time to be holy and to do the things of God, that we would have less time to worry.
Sure, that's right. Focus on the things that are productive and positive versus the things that are out of our control. Good. Yes?
You know, when we have concern for an issue, like our jobs or our responsibilities, usually just like you mentioned earlier, drives you to work harder to do something to offset that concern, and it's something you can do something about. I look at our projects and our jobs and the things that we have to accomplish, the contract that we signed, and I don't worry about them. I know that we have what it takes to do it, And if we don't, what if we don't, the Lord will provide one way or the other. He wouldn't give us the jobs to do if we couldn't do them, you know. But if you become paralyzed by concern, that's when it becomes worse. When you get to the point where you now can't be productive, you can't do anything, you can't accomplish anything, and you can't keep up the obligations that you've got to other parts of your life. And a lot of people fall prey to that. They allow the normal stresses of the day to become paralyzing and then overcome their will to work and to do and to be productive. And then as they become paralyzed, then they just completely fall into this state of worry where, well, there's nothing they can do. And actually, at some point, they get to a point where there's like a point of no return. They get to where they can't dig themselves out of it. They got to have other help from somewhere else.
Right. Right. Good thoughts. And true. Very true. Okay. So we see that first off, it's a sin. We don't want sin in our lives. And so when we find it as Christians, we must repent and pray, and He'll be faithful to forgive us. But that doesn't mean necessarily that we've overcome that addictive pull or something. You know, we've got to have to work at it. So we'll talk about that later on. So number two, worrying shows a lack of faith in God, a lack of faith in God. And I was thinking about that. Most lack is a key word there. Most don't worry about what they have. It's what they often lack, right? It's what they lack. That's what they worry about. And so that's going to be different for different people because different people lack different things. I might use as an illustration money, all right? Someone that doesn't have money, they lack money, they worry about money. But maybe they have health, so they don't worry about that. Someone may have health, they have money, but they don't have the health. And so they're not worrying about the money, they're worrying about what they lack, the health. And so that often takes place in our life. And Satan knows what it is that we lack. And he'll work after that and grind after that so that we might become paralyzed by that fact of what we are missing and lacking. And ultimately comes back to this lack of faith, right, in God. Because we have to eventually say, look, I don't have that, but that's why I got faith. I can trust in God. And let's look at Matthew 8. You know, hold your place in 6. We'll be right back. Matthew 8, just a page over, verse 25 and 26. Here the Lord shows this connection of a lack of faith and worry. When the disciples were on the boat and the winds came and the sea was boisterous, the disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see, we're to be reminded that everything that we lack, the Lord possesses. He has, and it's in His power, it's in His control. And oftentimes, we don't have what we lack at that moment because He's wanted to see how we will do without it. These individuals were given to worry and to fear, and He said, listen, that means you have little faith. You have little faith. And so we need to work on increasing that faith and growing in our trust of the Lord. It's vital. Hebrews 11:6, right, is one of the passages in the booklet. It's without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. So there may be things that are possible in life, but one thing that is impossible is to please God without faith. Comments or questions about number two? All right. We've got a lot of numbers to cover, so don't feel bad if you don't have something to say. Number three, worrying accomplishes nothing. Worrying accomplishes nothing. And that comes from 6:27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And it's kind of humorous, the illustration the Lord used. You get the idea of someone just standing there and just saying, come on, just grow a little bit more, just one more cubit, just one. And of course it's funny because it's not going to work. It doesn't do it. It's not how growth takes place. And so we have to be reminded of that what am I doing? What am I doing sitting here just thinking it over and over and over again? I'm not doing anything. I'm not accomplishing anything. In fact, if anything, I'm hurting the situation because of the prep, I might say, I'm putting in my mind is building up some false type of situation or scenario.
Is it a false
Right, right. So I wrote down, don't live your life in the what ifs. Don't live your life in the what ifs. I remember one movie had some gentleman talking to another guy in prison, and he felt he was in there wrongly, falsely accused, and he was just overwhelmed, depressed, and the guy came up to him and says, "Listen, you either get busy living or you get busy dying." And I thought, that's well said. You're just sitting there paralyzed is the idea of getting busy dying. But you get busy living, you do things step by step to accomplish what you're wanting to do for that day. Nancy, I can tell you got something.
This is not biblical. This is just a little humorous, well calibrated. Person said, "I know worrying really helps because what I was worried about never happened."
That's good. Yeah, because it was 99% of the things we worry about, they say, never comes to pass. Interesting. Interesting way to look at it. That's right. How true that is. But the humorous side of that does show the absurdity of it. That we didn't do anything. It didn't work. So.
Like kept a worry journal, maybe wrote down what they were worried about. Whew. In a week, looked at it and go, "I've forgotten all about that."
Wow.
I mean, if we do, you know, a lot of times we do, we forget sometimes.
I'd have to have journals. All right, so number four. Worrying is what the Gentiles do, or we might say in our modern day vernacular, what the world does. And that's from 5:31, Matthew 6:31, excuse me. Do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." Now, yeah, I don't have the news currently right now. I've kind of been a little happier lately, I think. But that's one of the things when you turn it on and someone gets on to talk about the candidate they're voting for. So I'm voting for the one that's going to, you know, give me job security. I'm voting for the one that's going to increase our economy. I'm voting for the one that's going to be able to make sure I've got food on my plate. Right? And these become the preeminent thoughts of the world. This is what's most important to our world. And Jesus nailed it. He said, this is what the world worries about. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. He'll make sure that your needs are met. So he's admonishing us to not be or to think like the world. Rogers had a good point. He said at the middle of the paragraph of that, he said, "They think they're on their own, but we know we're not on our own." We know we're not. That's the difference between us and the world. Like Brother Pack says, you know, you do all that you can to do your work and what can't be done, hey, the Lord's going to supply. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. Yeah.
Even in, you know, when the Lord was, you know, teaching them to pray, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." I mean, he's telling us right then and there to just be, you know, ask for each day sustenance, not, you know, future stuff, because we don't know what the future is going to hold. So,
yeah, give me next year my daily bread. That's right.
Sometimes that's how we live.
Yeah, it's true. Exactly. It's true. Yeah. Very true. Yes.
The Gentiles. You mentioned the Gentiles there, but in Matthew 8, they remember the centurion there that came, had the paralyzed servant, and he came to Christ and wanted him to be healed. He wasn't even worthy for him to come to his house.
Yeah.
And he turned to the crowd and he said, "There's not so much faith as in all of Israel." And, but his point that he made to Christ was, "I can handle and I can direct and I can do a lot of things. I can tell men to go here and they go, and come to come and they come. But there's some things that are beyond me, like healing my servant. So I'm not going to worry about it. I know you can take care of that." And so he says, you know, if you'll just say the word, it'll happen. So then Christ turns back towards the Israelites that were there and says, "I have found this much faith in all of Israel." And he talks then about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the faith that they had and then repeated until that statement right there.
Right.
They're at with faith in God. And I think, of course, that's right on the heels of Matthew 6 and 8 earlier, what you just read.
Yeah. And in a contrast to the disciples there, they didn't say to Jesus, well, we're in the storm, but we know if you give the word, it'll be done. No, they said, we're dying. We're dying. And so there we see a contrast, right? That there was actually a Gentile had some great faith. So every now and then you'll find something that will surprise you. But the Lord did spend time with those disciples to help mature them and to grow them into the beings that He wanted them to become after the day of Pentecost. But one of the things that He's prepping all is that worrying is not productive. It's not good. All right, number five. Worrying distorts our priorities, right? It makes us focus on the minor while we neglect the major. It makes us focus on the minor while we neglect the major. He said in his paragraph, many things are important in our lives. The welfare of our family and loved ones, our health, the future of our country. Wouldn't we all raise our hand and say, those are important to me, right? However, for the child of God, nothing should be more important than the kingdom of God. And so that's what the Lord said there in verse 33. You've got to seek this first, right? He talked about clothing. He talked about the body. He talked about food. And He didn't say seek those first. He said seek the kingdom of God first. And all these things the Lord will add unto you. And so it's trusting Him with those things beyond your control, doing what is within your control, and making sure that the kingdom of God comes first. That's a choice matter. That's something we get to wake up and choose every day if that's going to be our priority and choice in life. I was thinking about an example in Scripture, and Judas came to mind. As the apostles and disciples were preaching and teaching, and he would do some of that, no doubt. But there was a dividing care in Judas' life. And that was money, wasn't it? And he'd see something be done and he'd say, well, that money could have been used for this. But he really was thinking about the money being set aside for him. And it became a dividing care enough where he sold the Lord. He sold the Lord. And so these problems can distract us from the true priorities of life. I mean, he had the first-hand experience of walking and talking with the Lord Himself. But he was divided. Divided. True distraction. Not good. Comments about that? Comments? Oh, Nancy. It's in number 2 on prayer. Mm-hmm. Yep. But if you go ahead and read it, you got it on your mind, read it. And meditation is the opposite of distraction and divided, right? It's deep thought on the things that matter, the kingdom of God, those priorities. I'm glad you read those verses. We were going to read them eventually anyway, so now we've done that. But we see that prayer is a key ingredient to get our minds refocused on the priorities that we need to accomplish. And it tells us to don't be anxious for anything, right? You cast it on the Lord, and He'll guard your heart. I love that He'll guard it. So that's the idea of setting up a defense against these distractions.
With the encouraging young ones. Mm-hmm.
With age, you learn to accept. Yes.
And, I was thinking kind of along Nancy's lines, too, as you talk about the youth. As it's interesting when you look back and see what somebody, like your little ones, imagine, you know, the things that they get concerned about. It's so, we just wish life were that simple sometimes. And if we learn how to do it as we're growing, you know, as our parents hopefully will teach us how to take those concerns and do something positive with them, it gets easier. It's because our, you know, responsibilities only get larger.
Yes.
But the Bible is just full of examples. You know, of course, I know it's going to get into Hezekiah a little bit later, but I was thinking about Hannah. You know, she wasn't having any children, and she took her worries to the Lord.
Right.
And so, you know, there's just all kinds of other examples that,
right,
that, you know, that it would be maybe good for us to have that kind of journal.
That's a good point. You know, when the kids share what they're worried about, in the back of your mind, you kind of laugh a little bit, saying, oh, to be worried about that again.
Oh, yeah.
You know, to be worried about. But it's actually a good teaching opportunity to show them how we handle those things that do bother us, and we pray to God and give these things over to the Lord. Because in their mind, you know, that's something, yes, it's very dividing and distracting to them. Yes. Okay, number six, worry is a thief, right? It robs us of things, right? It robs us of sleep, of peace, of joy, and it robs us of our time. We have to remember when we're spending our time in worrying and accomplishing nothing, that time is still going on. It's still marching on, with or without you. I remember telling someone a little while ago, I was got various things going, and I said, you know, the life train says to get on. I said, you either get on or it goes on without you. And I said, I'm jumping on board. And, you know, someone said that they told me that it was a good way to phrase that. They felt they've been letting the train keep on going. And so we have to remember that. It robs us of our precious moments. You know, life, it's like this container. You only have so much in it before it's gone. And worrying is pouring it out uselessly instead of using it, every precious drop, for something good and productive. So now we come to how to overcome worry. And we've got 15 minutes to cover these 7 points. And this is certainly a great part of the booklet, because we all know that there is a problem with these things, but how do we overcome them? How do we overcome them? Now, he says at the beginning there, in the middle, the first paragraph there, that Christians who have a problem with worrying should not allow it to remain a part of their character. We cannot excuse sin in our life by saying, this is just the way I am. All right, and you know, we all get frustrated when we hear people say that, or if we say that ourselves. It shouldn't be. And maybe it's the way you are now, but it's not the way you should stay. It's not the way that you should stay. It's not an option to just not handle it. So number one, we got to increase our faith. If we know that worrying shows a lack of faith, then one thing we must do is increase our faith. And that's what the Lord is encouraging the disciples on the boat. So how does the booklet say then we do that?
By reading and meditating upon God's word.
All right. And that's because of Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so
reading about those examples that he's given us.
That's right. That's right. So pouring our mind into the book of God. All right. Now, he didn't have this here, but I'm going to add this as well. I'd add James 2:17 to Romans 10:17. James 2:17. Because there it says, faith, if by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So it's great to have a lot of the knowledge and the Word of God in your mind. And as we read in Philippians 4:8, you got to meditate on that. But then you just can't drop the ball. You can't just leave it there. You've got to then put into action what you know. Faith that works is dead. And so it's a good question to ask ourselves. Do we have a dead faith or a living faith? If it's a living faith, then it's going to have works. It's going to be accompanied by works. Nancy, did you put your hand up? No? Okay. So that's something that we need to remember to increase our faith. There's got to be works with what we learn and know. So worry, he says, is also a lack of trust. what we do not have to worry about, or what do we have to worry about if we believe God is both willing and able to care for us and provide for us? And these are some great passages here, Romans 8:32, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Philippians 4:19, great verses of encouragement to remind us that He cares and that He is there for us.
Hebrews 11, he says, or Hebrews 12, he says, seeing now that you have such a great cloud of witnesses. And he just talked about in 11, all of those people, all those men who live their life by faith. When we read from Romans 10:17, and we add to our faith, we're reading those stories of those people that God accomplished good things and big things through, and that He provided for them. I mean, you think about Elijah being gone off for so long and God providing for him. You think about the children of Israel, even out in the wilderness, and his sustenance He provided. Every person that had trust in God, God provided for them.
And so right.
Even though He expected them to do big things and to work hard and to accomplish His will, He was providing for them at the same time. Even when they died in His cause and His name, He provided for them physically and ultimately spiritually. And so if we lose everything physically but end up with everything spiritually that we should, then the end result was still accomplished through God. Our faith is accomplished. Our faith should be reassured that God's promises are there.
Right. Very good. Right. Sometimes we look at those characters and say, well, I'm not that guy. That I'm not that person. But yet Romans 15:4 says, the things written before, written for our learning. And the reality is, they're still flesh and blood like we're flesh and blood.
None of them were there either when they started.
Yeah, that's right.
Very encouraging to remember that.
That's right. And I remember with Elijah, James says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, like mine. And so those things encourage us. Yes, well, my name is not Elijah, I'm Steve. At the same time, we have a similar nature. And He's wrote these things and recorded these so that I can be inspired and encouraged that God is in control and will take care. So don't worry.
And I wonder too, if sometimes we think, maybe we don't voice it, I just had this thought, that because they were a prophet, or Jesus, these were His apostles with Him, that, you know, that they are automatically have this great faith and they have no problems with worry or anything like that.
Right.
Like you said, they're have a
they're
just like us.
Yes.
And human beings, so.
Yes. He selected 12 ordinary men. He really did. Number two is prayer. Prayer. And He used Hezekiah as an example when Hezekiah got this threatening letter from Sennacherib. You know, and what did he do with it? You know, that, you know, sometimes we receive a bad email, right? Or a bad text, or, you know, a bad message from someone today. What do we do with it? Oh, we think doom. Well, Hezekiah took it before the Lord, and the Lord handled what he could not and accomplished a great victory. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do. We read Philippians 4, 6 or 7, to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, right? Nothing versus all things. You pray, bring it to God. Number three, lean on a friend. I'm going to read these sections because I thought they were well written. It says, the Bible tells us of the value of friends. And perhaps there's no time when a friend is needed more than we're struggling with troubles and cares. Some people choose to handle their problems alone, but the Bible teaches we're to seek the help of friends during times of sorrow and suffering. Proverbs 17:17 and Ecclesiastes 4:9-11. The emotional weight of our problems is sometimes a burden we cannot bear alone. Our brethren are there to help us bear these burdens. Galatians 6:2. We can overcome worry by confiding in our brethren and asking for their prayers. James 5:16, and knowing the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well said, very, very well said. We shouldn't get in, and this is what Satan wants us to do, to get in a mindset that I've got this problem and I just can't take it anywhere. I can't take it to anybody else. And yet the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. And sometimes we apologize about that. You know, oh, I'm sorry I'm being a burden to you. Look, the Bible's actually given me an opportunity then to help you bear that. Now, there's something wrong with me if I just toss it aside. You know, get over yourself. You know, no, to bear it is to help lift it up, lift them up under that load and encourage them and to give them the strength and point them in the directions that they need to go. And a friend we know does that with words that are edifying and beneficial and not caustic or cutting. So I read those because we need to be reminded that as the family of God, that we're also friends as well. And this will be a tool that we can use. And if we think that we can't use it, then Satan's already won. He's won a small battle by removing one of the tools that God has given to us to overcome our worries and anxieties. Anyone want to add to that? Yes.
I remember this has been quite a while back, that somebody wasn't, asking for prayers or wasn't, about a particular situation. And there was somebody who was, I think either a close friend or family member, and said, or wasn't asking for help, and said, well, you need to let me be the Christian that God expects me to be. Because that's part of what it is.
Right.
Is we're letting others, fulfill their duty.
Right, right. Very true. Very true. All right. Got 5 minutes left here. Let's look at number four. Learn to live one day at a time. And that, of course, comes from Matthew 6:34, which says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So that means the Lord is saying, live one day at a time. I went on to write further, even further, to live 1 minute of 1 hour at a time. Right? If it gets so paralyzing and you say, I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to accomplish this, tonight. All right. Well, then you worry about it then tonight and say, what can I do for this 1 minute right here? Okay, I've got to do this task. Get the ball rolling in a productive direction. Do not be given to analysis paralysis. Because ultimately, sometimes, as he says, the thing that you're worried about may not even come to pass. Right. And he quoted Will Rogers saying, worrying is like paying on a debt that may never come due. Who likes to pay? No one likes paying on a debt. Do you like paying on a debt? We don't like paying a debt anyway, right? But we do it because it's a debt. But a debt that will never come due? That's just foolishness, isn't it? Foolishness. And that's ultimately what worry is and why the Lord tells us don't be given to it. It further nails down the reality that we don't live in the future, but we live in the present, at the present. comments about that? Again, that's an important one. It's an important one for me. It really is. You've heard of an ant problem, right? You got an ant problem? Automatic negative thoughts. That can infest our lives, right? Every single thing comes your way, every scenario, and all of a sudden, I got to automatically negatively think about it. We got to flip things around, and you have to look at things more optimistically and positively, and that will start by having a greater hope and trust in the Lord, and He knows what is best. All right, number five, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Nothing really invites worry and anxiety more into the heart than personal sin. If you've committed sin or you're practicing a constant sin, well, the Bible tells us that sin brings guilt. Sin brings guilt. And when we're guilty, it's easier to slide into depression and worry and anxiety. And so the one of the ways to fight against Satan giving us a distracting worry is to not have sin in our lives. To get rid of it. Do the right thing. And yeah, we might suffer for doing the right thing, but at least we won't have a guilty conscience while that's taking place. Nothing's worse than the double whammy, right? Than having the guilty conscience and also suffering for something that you shouldn't have been doing anyway. So, Pax?
Yeah, you need to worry if you're sinning because you don't have God on your side.
That's right.
So then you're on your own. You're better for worrying.
You're definitely lacking faith then, right? And you definitely will not find the help in time of need. That's Hebrews chapter 4. At the Lord, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, you can't come boldly to the throne of grace when you're committing sin. And we want help in time of need, he says. Well, we've got it. We've got to repent. We've got to forsake that. Comments?
Sometimes they harden their hearts so much that,
Yeah.
It's more difficult.
Mm-hmm. It becomes a tangled web. It really does. You got to start with just one thread of that web and say, look, this is a sin. Repent of it. Get it out of your life. And by the time you get through a couple of those, then they can start to get some peace. But you can't have peace with sin in your life. So number six, learn to be content. Learn to be content. You know, Paul said that's what he had to learn, right? He says, I know how to abase and how to abound. And I know to be hungry and I know how to be full. But I've learned in all things to be content. To be content. And so that's the key. You know, wherever stage or state I find myself in, I'm going to be content. There's a song that we love to sing, It Is Well With My Soul, right? And in that song we sing, whatever my lot, you have taught me to be, right? Or to say, it is well with my soul. And so, whatever my lot, you know, I'm going to be content. And that songwriter had lost four of his children. Four of his children had died. And three of them in a tragic accident, one with a disease. I mean, and so he certainly learned by experience that I'm going to have to be content with where I'm at in life and say it as well with my soul, because that's the one thing, that's the one thing that is within my control. He said, some worry about the things that can possibly happen to them. Losing their job, losing their health, losing their loved ones. And we need to learn to enjoy what we have while we have it and learn to make the best of any situation which we find ourselves in. I almost wonder if Brother Heath was peering through the window at my at my house. You know, because that's the thing. It's the things that possibly can happen. And they can get into your mind and you start running. If this possibly takes place, then this possibly can happen. And then this possibility can lead to this possibility. And before you know it, you've built this entire structure based on one possibility. All right, Paxton and Nancy.
One thing that he doesn't really mention here, I don't think, is about preparedness. Well, a lot of times worry comes from not being prepared and not being ready for what may happen. Not that you worry about it so much that you get into prayer, but I mean just generally being prepared. You know, if we all know winter is coming, so are we prepared for, have we set a little money aside all through the summer to have, you know, have money for our heat bills or for, you know, for little groceries if we have an ice storm? Nothing that we just sit and worry and fret about having an ice storm. We could have one where we lose power for 6 weeks. We might have to go and lean on one another. But if we sit there and we just say, well, we're going to have an ice storm, we just worry about it all the time, but we don't make any preparations. And it's the same thing with our faith from Romans 10:17. You know, faith comes by hearing. Well, I can't have the faith unless I prepare my heart to search the scriptures and search the Lord. But physically and spiritually, if we're not preparing constantly and making ourselves ready, well, then, you know, we have a lot to worry about.
Yes.
So we can fall prey to worry a lot.
Right, right. He actually does say that in the second paragraph on the first page, that some of this does come from lack of preparation and go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, and so you're right. Sometimes we create the scenario in our lives because we had been given to fear and worry and we're not prepared. Okay, so number seven, we made it to the end here. Remember that we cannot control other people. Remember, we can, and that one's also key as well. And again, key for me as a preacher, right? Because a preacher preaches, and he preaches to what? To people, right? And you don't want the words to go unheeded, right? The word does not return void. But at the same time, I cannot make your choices. I cannot make you do what you're supposed to do. And so I can't allow that to be an overriding concern that distracts and divides my mind. And maybe in your work situation, or maybe your family, and they're, you know, why aren't they doing it? And at the same time, you can't control what other people do. Might even add this, vice versa. You shouldn't worry about people trying to control you, right? Because sometimes that can happen. You know? Well, I know what they're going to want. I know what they're going to say. I know what... Well, okay. But don't let that become a controlling fear in your life. Because they can't control you either. Only you can control you. And that's the reality. It says there, the second paragraph, however, we also know we cannot control the people. We can only control ourselves. We must learn to let people make their own decisions and sometimes suffer the consequences of those decisions. You see the handwriting on the wall, right? The destructive behavior, what's taking place, and you don't want that to fall upon them. But all you and I can do is just show the way. Speak the truth. Here's where that's going to lead. But only you can decide what you're going to do. And so the more we give up that that power, you stop worrying, I should say, about what you have no power over when you recognize that and own up to that. All right. Thank you for your comments and analysis and scriptures that we read during this study. I think it's been a good study, a good chapter, and we need to overcome worry as well as pride and anger. And next week, overcoming covetousness.